ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय उपाविष्टां दर्भां मायां भृश्यां भ्रमसनातनां नारदाय प्रवोचन्तां पृच्छते श्रीन्वथां सथां. He was seated on a straw mattress and speaking to all present, including the great sage Narada, to whom he specifically spoke about the absolute truth. Kritvaro dakshine sabhyam padapadman chajanuni bahum prakaste ksha matam malam asinam taraka mudraya. His left leg was placed on his right thigh, and his left hand was placed on his left thigh. In his right hand he held Rudraksha beads. This sitting posture is called Virasan. He sat in the Virasan posture, and his finger was in the mode of argument. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The sitting posture described herein is called Virasan, according to the system of Ashtanga Yoga performances. In the performance of yoga, there are eight divisions, such as Yama and Niyama, controlling, following the rules and regulations, then practicing the sitting postures, etc. Besides Virasan, there are other sitting postures such as Padmasan and Siddhasan. Practice of these asanas without elevating oneself to the position of realizing the Supersoul Vishnu is not the perfectional stage of yoga. Lord Shiva is called Yogeshwara, the master of all yogis. And Krishna is also called Yogeshwara. Yogeshwara indicates that no one can surpass the yoga practice of Lord Shiva. And Yogeshwara indicates that no one can surpass the yogic perfection of Krishna. Another significant word is Tarka Mudra. This indicates that the fingers are opened and the second finger is raised along with the arm to impress the audience with some subject matter. This is actually a symbolic representation. Today, a reading from Canto 4 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 6, entitled Brahma Satisfies Lord Shiva, Text 38. In the previous verses, we find Sati being very eager to go to a social event being held by her father. He was going to perform a yajna amongst pious persons. At that time, this is what they did at social events. They didn't have cocktail parties or sit around a swimming pool or go to nightclubs or anything like that. In previous ages, the social events were centered around ceremonies of worship to the Supreme Lord. Now, Lord Shiva warned his wife, "Do not go, because your father is very much discriminating against me. You will not be happy there." We have read in Srimad Bhagavatam how when Daksha came into a ceremony where all the devatas, principal devatas, were assembled, everyone rose to receive him. Please understand, Daksha is not an ordinary person. Shukadev Goswami explains how when he came into the room, he was effulgent. He was a magnificent person, beautiful body, immense effulgence, very deeply learned in the scriptures, very pious. And he had a very exalted service. Lord Brahma particularly gave him the service of helping to populate his universe. So when he came in, everyone assembled was so astounded by his beauty and his effulgent qualities that they all stood up to receive him. Except Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is a very great personality. He's a very special form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Brahma Samhita explains, just like milk, when it is given culture, it becomes yogurt. It is not any different than milk, but it is still different. So Shiva Tattva is very special. Now, Lord Shiva was so immersed in meditating on the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, he didn't even take note of Daksha coming in. He was in another world altogether. But Daksha, he was thinking that Lord Shiva married my daughter. Thus, he is in an inferior position to me. He is my son-in-law. I never wanted my daughter to marry this person with snakes and matted hair and deer skins, living in forests under trees, surrounded by ghosts and hobgoblins and bhutas and all sorts of other ghastly beings. But somehow his daughter was in love with Lord Shiva because she is the eternal consort of Lord Shiva. So he was very much infuriated. Just see the nature of false pride. Even though so many of the demigods, great sages and rishis, were standing to receive him, Brahma didn't, because Brahma's his father. But the fact that one person, Lord Shiva, did not stand to receive him, he was outraged. This is the nature of the false ego. It's never satisfied. Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita that lust is like fire. The more you feed it, the hotter it burns. Profit, adoration, and distinction is a subtle form of kama or lust. It can never be satisfied. The more aggrandizement, the more prestige, the more one is honored, you're never happy with that. You get a little happiness, but the fire of the need for more is nourished.
and it practically devours the heart. It burns.
And Krishna explains, for one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. Now, if an ordinary person walked in the room and Lord Shiva was sitting in meditation, they wouldn't have been disturbed. But because Daksha was so accustomed, so addicted to being honored and respected by others, because factually he had incredibly noble qualities. He was a scholar. He was expert at anything he did. He was beautiful. Janmaishwarya Shruti Sribir Edamanamadapuma Naivar Hativadatum Vaitvam Akinjana Gocharam. Mother Kunti prayed to Krishna in this way, that those who have material opulences, beauty, wealth, fame, knowledge, high education, good birth, great disqualifications, because in that proud state, the heart becomes hard and one cannot feelingly call out the name of God. Tvam akinchana gocharam. Therefore, Krishna is only the property of those who are impoverished. Now, this is not speaking simply of physical poverty, because Srimad Bhagavatam is all about great kings who were the greatest devotees. They had power, they had beauty, they had knowledge, they had immense wealth. But they never considered anything to be their own. Someone who is living in a very poor physical circumstance, but is attached that this is mine, they're not actually in the type of poverty that Kunti is speaking of. A person who is humble, a person who believes that everything is the property of God, my abilities, my intelligence, my wealth, my family. Manaso deho geho jo kichu mor arpilun tuau pade nanda kishore. My body, my mind, my home, all my wealth, whatever I have, my Lord, Nanda Kishore, I surrender to you. It is yours. Maro birako bijo icha tohar. If you like, you can protect me. If you like, you can kill me. You have every right to deal with me in any way you please, my Lord, because I am your servant. I am your property. That is surrender. That I am God's property. Everything is God's property. Let me just be an instrument of God's will. So Daksha insulted Lord Shiva with horrible words, terrible words. And Lord Shiva left that place. Didn't say anything, just walked out. Hare Krishna, because he knew what's going to happen. And there was all sorts of debate and cursing and counter-cursing. And when Sati came to the assembly, even though Lord Shiva told her, I'm warning you, you're not going to be happy there. But she wanted to meet her sisters and her mother and all of her friends. So Daksha completely ignored her. And she was thinking that his ignoring me is an insult to my husband. Hare Krishna. So she declared in front of everyone that because her body was born of Daksha, and because he was so offensive and envious of her lord and her husband, she could not tolerate living in that body that he gave her. So dressed in saffron, she, by her yogic siddhis, she invoked the fire element in her body, and right in front of everybody, she burned. Hare Krishna. Now when Lord Shiva heard about this, and his associates, they were outraged that Daksha inflicted so much pain in the heart of his most beloved devotee and wife that she chose to give up her body. Can you imagine that type of an offense? Daksha didn't even say anything. Just by his neglect, he hurt Sati's heart so deeply. It was unbearable. She could not live. Oh, that was too much for Lord Shiva. He had to teach Daksha and the whole world a good lesson about Vaishnav Aparad. And he created a big Birbahu, yes? Birbhadra. He created this Birbhadra, fiery creature. And anyways, you all know the rest. It was quite an exciting sacrifice. Daksha got his head cut off. And anybody who committed any offenses were severely punished. And when it was all done, Lord Shiva went back to his abode in Mount Kailash. And Brahma, who's the father of Daksha, he came down and told the sages and the rishis and the devatas that you have made a serious mistake. You offended Lord Shiva. He's so powerful. Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. He's the greatest of all Vaishnavas. And Brahma explains that not only did you offend him by speaking horrible words, but you caused the death of his wife, his beloved. You must immediately beg forgiveness. From your heart of hearts, without reservation, you must beg forgiveness. From this we find yesterday's verse, or a previous verse, I'm sorry, that begging forgiveness is not just a ritual. It is not just a formality. That doesn't quite work. It has to be real. Lord Brahma explains specifically, it must be unreservedly. It must be from the heart. It must be with sincere regret and repentance. That is how we beg forgiveness. And we find in Srimad Bhagavatam many such stories. When Durvasa Muni offended Ambarish by creating a similar fiery demon to kill him for a very slight mistake, Durvasa Muni is actually an incarnation of Lord Shiva, born of Atri Muni and Anasuya. In Sati Anasuya, in Chitrakoot area, on the bank of the Mandakini Ganga, Durvasa Muni appeared. His brothers were Soma and Dattatreya, incarnations of Brahma, Vishnu, and he's Shiva. So he's a very powerful person. And he would travel with tens and thousands of disciples. And Ambarish really just,
everything he did was right, with the right intentions.
But Durvasa Muni just misunderstood, and his pride was hurt. And he decided he blasphemed Ambarish, tried to kill him. So Vishnu sent his chakra, and he traveled. He traveled to Brahma, he traveled to Shiva, he traveled everywhere, trying to escape, begging the great souls to protect him, but they all said, not possible. It is Vishnu's chakra. So ultimately he went to Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu explained, it's not possible for me to forgive you. You have to understand that my devotee knows no one but me, and I know no one but my devotee. My devotee has given his heart to me, and therefore I have given my heart to my devotee. Unless you get the forgiveness of Ambarish, I cannot help you. Now, a year went by, and in that year, he realized the mistake he made. He was genuinely repentant. When he went to Ambarish Maharaj, it was not a formality. It was not, Prabhu, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Clear me up from any reactions. No, he was practically weeping. I did wrong. I was wrong. I hurt you. My life has no value unless my life doesn't have a minute longer to live unless you forgive me. It was real. This is what it means to atone for offenses against the Vaishnava. Narottam Das Thakur prays, if you offend Krishna, then you can be relieved of that offense by chanting the holy names. But if you offend a Vaishnava, there's no salvation except the favor of that Vaishnava. Which means, really, that Krishna within your heart sees your honest, sincere intention. Then you are forgiven. Then the path of spiritual progress is clear. So Lord Brahma, the original spiritual master in this universe, after Krishna, is instructing his disciples and children that you must go to Lord Shiva. In fact, I'll go with you. It was a serious matter. So we find in these previous verses how beautiful Mount Kailash is. Magnificent place. I know people who have gone to Mount Kailash. Many people. It's now in Tibet. But if you get a special visa from China, you could actually go to Mount Kailash. Usually people go from Nandital and then to Mansarovar and then to Mount Kailash. And the way it appears to people today with mundane vision, it's just a gigantic mountain peak covered with ice and snow 365 days a year. Hare Krishna. But what we read in the Bhagavatam is the extraordinary beauty. As Lord Shiva is living there, these devotees could see it. Beautiful lakes and streams and auspicious birds, and wonderful auspicious trees, wonderful, heavenly, beyond heaven. It's the abode of Shankar. And they approach Lord Shiva, who is sitting wrapped in meditation, instructing Narada Muni about the absolute truth. And Srila Prabhupada is explaining the beautiful darshan of Lord Shiva that Brahma and the demigods and the sages are getting, the Prajapatis also. He's sitting in Virasan, and one of his hands is raised in Nimudra for knowledge and argument. Hare Krishna. That's what Prabhupada says. Lord Shiva is always immersed in meditation on the Supreme. I remember many years ago, I was living in Himalayas. This is before I made my attempt to try to become a devotee of Krishna. And I didn't know who was Krishna. Everyone there was only worshipping Lord Shiva. They were yogis, sadhus, Shivites, doing meditation, worshipping Shivalingam, worshipping deities of Shiva, chanting on Rudraksha beads, doing meditation. And they considered Lord Shiva to be supreme. They explained to me that Lord Shiva is always in this Padmasan. You've seen the deities of him sitting, Ganga coming from his head in meditation. And they believe he is meditating on the unlimited, infinite, formless, impersonal essence of his own existence. Hare Krishna. And he's teaching us how to do the same. He's meditating upon himself, his original essence of Brahman. So some years later, I was living in Vrindavan. And I learned about the difference between Vaishnava philosophy and impersonalism. So I was at one temple, was actually a temple of Gaudiya Math. I was living there. ISKCON had no temple then in Vrindavan. This is 1971. And there was a beautiful deities of Radha Govindaji. And in the courtyard, there was a deity of Lord Shiva. And he's sitting in his Padmasan on Mount Kailash, with his eyes closed, meditating. So I was very confused. Why do they worship this? This is Lord Shiva meditating on the impersonal, absolute, formless, all-pervading essence of himself. Haribo, this is how the Shivites worship. So I asked one Krishnadas Babaji Maharaj, Prabhupada's godbrother, about this. Because every morning he would go out there and sing kirtan in front of Lord Shiva, and everyone would be dancing. They would be chanting Hare Krishna. So they explained to me that actually Lord Shiva is meditating on Krishna's Rasalila. He is Gopeshwar Mahadev. When he is sitting with his eyes closed, with his Padmasan, he is immersed totally, not on meditating on some impersonal existence, but he's meditating on the beautiful pastimes of Sri Vrindavan Dham, the pastimes of Radha Gopinath. This is his wonderful, wonderful service. Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu. So then it all made sense. Sanatan Goswami, he was very, very dear friends with Lord Shiva. He would daily go from Madan Mohan Temple to the Gopeshwar Mahadev Temple in Vrindavan. Lord Shiva, he understood that Krishna's pastimes were the ultimate. He wanted to participate in Krishna's pastimes. So he approached one of gopis and expressed his desire that he wanted to be there near the Bamsi Bhat tree when Krishna was performing his lila with gopis. And they said, not possible. No male form can be here at that time. But you go to Mansarovar. Mansarovar is a very, very holy place across Yamuna in Vrindavan. And there, Sri Radharani, when Krishna left Ras Lila, she went there and filled that lake with the tears of her love and separation. So Lord Shankar, he bathed in that lake, and by the power of Sri Radharani's mercy, he came out in the form of a gopi, Gopeshwar Mahadev. And he was given the position or the service of guarding the Raslila. And Bhadranab, the great grandson of Krishna, installed that deity there. How many of you have been to Gopeshwar Mahadev temple? If you go in the evening, it's a Shiva Lingam, but they dress him up as a gopi. They put sari and nice lotus eyes and nose ring and everything on Lord Shiva's lingam, Hare Krishna. So Sanatan Goswami would go there and worship Lord Shiva, not as someone meditating on Brahman, but on the greatest Vaishnava, meditating on Krishna's intimate pastimes of Vrindavan. And every Shivaratri, all the temples, all the Goswamis, all the Mats, they all go to offer their worship of Lord Shiva. Vaishnavas. And toward the end of Sanatana Goswami's life, he went to live near Govardhan Hill. He was at the Manasi Ganga. And he made his residence beside Chakaleshwar Mahadev, wonderful temple of Lord Shiva, also installed by Vajranab about 5,000 years ago. And Lord Shiva was so attached to Sanatana Goswami's association. And Sanatana Goswami was so attached to Lord Shiva's association. Every single day, Sanatana Goswami would do the full Govardhan Parikrama. And this time, he was very old. And he wrote many of his books there. Sitting in this little bhajan kutir on the banks of Manasi Ganga. Manasi Ganga is a place that Krishna, by his mind, he brought the river Ganga to that place. Because after he killed Vatsasura, Vatsasura was a ruthless, cruel demon that took the guise of an innocent little calf, Hare Krishna, just to kill Krishna and Balaram. How deceiving. That's the way Maya works. She presents herself in such a way that she seems to be so innocent and so harmless, and also your friend. Because the more you open up your trust, the more you're vulnerable to her influence. So this was Vatsasura's psychology. If I come as a little calf, and Krishna's herding calves, then
how much Krishna will trust me in Balaram, and at the least expected moment, I will destroy them. So this little calf, so sweet, so beautiful, with such obnoxious demoniac motivations, was just amongst the other calves. Krishna said to Balaramji, "That's a demon. He's come to kill us." Balaram said, "I know." So Krishna just like a loving cowherd boy going to get calf, just quietly went behind, lifted Vatsasura by the hind legs, whirled him around until he was dead, and flung him at Evo. So cowherd boy said, "We can't play with you. You killed a calf. You're Gopal. You're supposed to protect calves. You killed calf." Krishna said, "He would have killed us. Still, he was a calf. What do I have to do?" "You must bathe in Ganga." "I'm not going to leave Vrindavan." So he meditated and called Ganga, and she appeared and filled the Manasi Ganga. And Krishna took his bath at Evo. And later on, what's the story of Nanda Maharaj and the Gopas? They heard a story from some Brahmins of how Garuda captured a snake and he flew over the Ganga, River Ganges, and the snake just happened to touch the water. And all of a sudden, the snake manifested a Vaikuntha form. And he got on Garuda's back, and Garuda brought him back home, back to Godhead. This is the power of the sanctity of the River Ganges. So Nanda and Upananda and Abhinanda and Ananda and Ananda, they all, "Let us go to the Ganga. Let us bring all the Brijabasis." Krishna said, "Why should you go there? The Ganga's here." "Ganga's here? What do you mean?" He brought them to Manasi Ganga. And there they saw Ganga Devi riding on her crocodile, giving her blessings. And they could understand. So that is the place. And Krishna performed wonderful leelas there with both the gopas and the gopis. So Sanatan Goswami resided there beside Chakaleshwar Mahadev. And he was writing his books there, Brihad Bhagavatamrita and other such literatures. But his service was very much being disturbed by mosquitoes. Srila Prabhupada called them mosquitoes. One time, Srila Prabhupada was somewhere, and devotees were getting eaten by mosquitoes. But Prabhupada, none of the mosquitoes were touching Prabhupada. So the devotee said, "Srila Prabhupada, it appears that these mosquitoes are offering honor and respect to you because you're a pure devotee." And Prabhupada replied, "But in Calcutta they do not observe such etiquette." So, how can Sanatan Goswami write his books? Because it's not he just slept under a net or anything. The six Goswamis, they were only sleeping about 1.5 hours in an entire 24-hour span. They just didn't have time for things like sleeping. They were so immersed in hearing and chanting and kirtan and japa and parikramas and writing books and preaching and associating with one another to promote the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's incredible. So he was writing throughout the night, doing his bhajan. But mosquitoes were tormenting him. And of course, he would not kill a mosquito. So he decided to leave that place the next day.
But in the morning, Lord Shiva was so
aggrieved at the thought that Sanatana Goswami was going to leave him that he disguised himself as a Brahmin and said, "Please, Sanatana, do not go. I promise you there will be no mosquitoes from this day on."
And Sanatana Goswami said, let us see. He agreed to stay one more night. And meanwhile, Chakaleshwar Mahadev approached the demigod in charge of mosquito life and told him, "Never send another mosquito there." So Sanatana Goswami remained there for the rest of his earthly lila. In fact, on the 20th of this month is Guru Purnima, which is the disappearance day of Sanatana Goswami. When Sanatana Goswami departed from this world, the elder brother of Sri Rupa Goswami, all the residents of Vrindavan, they were inflicted by the thunderbolt of separation, because he was like the guru for the whole Braj Bhumi. Everyone loved Sanatana Goswami. He was so kind, so personal, so deeply immersed in Krishna. Such an incredible, compassionate preacher. So deeply learned. So on that day, all of Braj Bhumi, all the Brijavasis practically came and in honor of Sanatana Goswami performed parikrama of Govardhan Hill. And to this day, that is the greatest parikrama of Govardhan of the whole year. Many come on Kartik Purnima, but amongst Brijavasis, tens and thousands, if not hundreds of tens and thousands, the whole day and night, they're just doing parikrama in honor of Sanatana Goswami. So this is Lord Shiva. So much deeply worshipable by Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was in his South Indian tour, he visited many Lord Shiva's temples. But he did not worship him as a demigod asking for material benedictions. He did not worship him as a temporary manifestation of the Supreme Brahman. He worshipped him as Gopeshwar Mahadev, Chakaleshwar Mahadev, Kameshwar Mahadev, the greatest of devotees of Lord Krishna, begging for pure devotional service to Krishna. And we know Narada Muni, he's such a Vaishnav. He taught Prahlad Maharaj pure devotional service, Dhruva Maharaj pure devotional service, the Prachetas, King Prachini Barhishat, Magrari the hunter, Valmiki Muni. Whoever came in contact with Narada Muni became a pure unalloyed devotee of Krishna. And Narada Muni is here sitting at the lotus feet of Lord Shiva, hearing the glories of the Absolute Truth. And what is the Absolute Truth? Param Satyam Dhimahi. That Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we are all His eternal servants. And the eternal connection between us and Krishna is bhakti. Bhagavan, Ishvara, Jiva, and bhakti. Lord Chaitanya explained to Sanatana Goswami, these are the three principles that all the Vedas speak about. The Supreme Lord, the devotee, and the path of bhakti.
which is not only the means of attaining realization of the Supreme Lord, the only means, but it is our eternal nature. Jivera Svarupoi Krishnera Nityadas. So as Lord Shiva is immersed in discussing the topmost subject of Krishna consciousness with Narada Muni, Brahma, and the demigods, and the rishis, and the prajapatis have come to beg forgiveness. Lord Shiva, who is very easily satisfied by those who approach him with sincere hearts, gave his forgiveness. In fact, he gave Daksha back his life. His head was chopped off. And Lord Shiva, out of his kind, loving mercy, put the head of a goat on Daksha. That was a good plan. Because previously, Daksha was very proud of being so effulgent and beautiful. And nobody becomes lusty over goats except other goats. Really, what do you ever hear good about goats? You hear he walks with the gait of an elephant. He has the courage of a lion. He has the determination of a tiger. She has the eyes of a doe.
Yes.
The grace of a butterfly. You may hear, but what do you hear about goats? There's nothing romantic in human vernacular about goats. So this is the head that Shiva decided to put on Daksha. And Daksha, coming back to life with a goat's head, he was absolutely freed of all pride and prestige. And in that state, with tears of repentance, he begged forgiveness from Lord Shiva. And we will end with that. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.